Hello, friends. Welcome to the Hillside Church podcast. My name is Brad, and I serve Hillside Church as the lead pastor. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you in this way. God has so much in store for you and for your life, and one of the ways God works in our lives is through the study of his word, like the message you're about to hear. Our prayer for you is that as you share in this message, if it's me preaching or if it's someone else, is that God's word would minister to your heart and life in a most powerful way. Thanks again for being part of our church family. God bless you. But if you'd like to follow along this morning in your Bibles, you could turn to Isaiah chapter 43. If you're looking for your Isaiah in a paper Bible, Isaiah is, if you open your Bible kind of right to the middle, you'll probably find Psalms. And if you open your Bible to Psalms, you just want to move a little closer towards the end and you'll find Isaiah chapter or Isaiah and then look for chapter 43. Isaiah is a book of prophecy. And what that means is that Isaiah was a man who was used by God to speak on behalf of God. In Old Testament times, there was only specific people that God would choose and would empower to hear from God and to speak on God's behalf. That at sometimes there was only one or two or three people in the whole world that God will have equipped and empowered to speak on behalf of God. Unlike today, where through the work of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, any one of us who's a follower of Jesus can both hear from God, that God can speak directly to you, and God can speak through you. That if we have the presence of Jesus in our lives, if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, you don't need someone else to hear from God for you. God can speak to you, and you can even be the person that God will use to speak to someone else. That God can speak through you. But in the Old Testament, they had prophets, where it was just this singular person who would speak on behalf of God. And Isaiah was one of these people that God chose to speak through. And pretty much the entire book of Isaiah, actually by word count, it's the second longest book in the Bible. By word count, the book of Exodus is actually the longest book in the Bible. Isaiah is number two. But pretty much the entire book of Isaiah is God speaking to his people through this man named Isaiah. Some of the messages are warnings, where we see God coming to his people and saying, guys, you can't live like this anymore. You can't do this. You need to stop. You need to change. You need to start. You need to live differently than how you're living. Some of them are judgments, because God gave them warnings and they didn't listen. And so God was saying, you need to stop. And then they didn't stop. So God said, here's your consequence. Here's the things that are going to happen as a result of this. Some of them were messages about the future. Isaiah was a book that was written 500 years before Jesus was born. But throughout the book of Isaiah, we see some of the most profound stories of who Jesus was going to be and what Jesus was going to be like. These amazing messages that God gave hundreds of years before Jesus was born. God spoke about who Jesus would be. And then there are some passages in Isaiah, like what we're going to look at today, that are promises. Where God says to his followers, this is how I want you to think about me. Or this is how I think about you. Or this is how I understand you. Or this is how you can understand me. And so God makes these beautiful promises to his creation and to his people. And so we're going to look at a couple of those promises today. But the other reason why we're visiting this passage today is because we're actually revisiting this passage. If you were with us on New Year's Eve Sunday, I shared these verses as a promise that God had given to us as a church, that it was a specific passage that God was saying, Hillside Church, I want you to know this. I want you to hold on to this. And so we as a church, we walked through these passages and said, this is the promise that God has for us in 2024. Now, the reason why we need to revisit this is, one, because it's been half a year since then. The middle date of 2024 was July 2nd. And so we are now officially in the second half of the year. And so I want to take a moment to revisit what God spoke to us at the beginning of the year, just to serve as a reminder of like, oh yeah, right, I forgot that God had promised that. And to serve as like a moving forward, I'm still camping on those promises. But the other reason why is because for some of you, you may not have even been a part of our church in January or on New Year's Eve. And so you maybe have gone through this whole year without even realizing that this was a promise that God had for you. That God is speaking this promise to his church today and was speaking this promise then. And I have been camping on and believing and going back to these verses and reminding myself of these verses. And I want to remind you or let you know for the first time, this is a promise God has for you. And so we're going to revisit these couple of verses this morning as a way of reminder of just who God is to us. Now, when I say God gave these verses to Hillside Church, what I don't mean is that no other church can use them. That somehow these are our verses, and if you talk about them or you preach about them or you use them and you don't go to our church, back off. What I do mean is that for God's people in this place at this time, this is something God wanted to remind his people of. And so if we turn to Isaiah chapter 43, we're just going to look at the first two verses this morning. And so I'm going to read through them, and then we're going to walk back through them and break them down together. So the promise that God makes is this. But now this is what the Lord said. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk through this passage and just show you how this passage is speaking to us, what I believe we are to take away from this passage, how we're supposed to understand our lives in light of this passage, in light of this promise to us. And so let's walk through what the Lord is saying to us today. The passage begins, but now this is what the Lord says. It says, but now. Right now, today, this morning, listen to what God has to say to you about your life and about your situation and about you. God wants to speak right now about what you're facing right now. In your life today, right now, God is speaking to us. We may think sometimes as we walk through life, we may think, where is God? Does God know what I'm facing right now? Does God know what I'm dealing with right now? Does God know the situation we're in right now? Does God know how hard things are right now? Does God know how scary things are right now? Does God understand my life right now? And this reminds us that right now, in this moment, right now, God is speaking to us. That does God know what's going on in my life right now? Well, actually, right now, God is speaking to you. But the amazing thing about God speaking to us right now is that it's always right now. It's never not right now. It's right now, and it's right now. And it's now, and it's still now. It doesn't stop being now. And so when God says, but now, that means that it is as true right now as it will be in 30 seconds, in 30 minutes, in 30 days, and in 30 years. That at any point in your life, as you are facing any obstacle, anything that's going on, you say, does God care about me right now? We can turn to Isaiah verse 43, or chapter 43, verse 1, and read that God is saying to us right now, and now will always be now. The moment that you need God, it's right now. and God is saying to you, listen to me right now. Let's keep going. But it will say, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Now, God isn't here speaking to a person named Jacob. That we have one person in our church named Jacob. He's back on the computer. And this verse isn't just speaking to him, although maybe it is. But it's not limited to him because his name is Jacob. See, Jacob was a man that God used prior to this. He was the grandson of Abraham. Maybe you've heard of Abraham, but the forefathers of God's chosen people. God will say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was one of these original followers of God, and God used him to help establish his people. And actually, there's a point in his life where God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And that's why, and that's where the people of God got their name from, that they were Israel, they were the Israelites, was from this man named Jacob. And so when God says, I'm speaking, or I created you, Jacob, he's not just speaking about Jacob, but he's speaking about all of his chosen people, all of his people, all of his followers. And God says to his people, I created you. He says, I formed you. That means that he made them who they were. See, friends, we're no accident. You're no fluke. You are no coincidence. In fact, in another place in Scripture, it will say that you are God's masterpiece. That of all the things that he's created, of all the amazing wonders of the world, of all the incredible things that God has made, Scripture will say that you are God's masterpiece. That of all of those things, you are the best thing God's ever done. You are his masterpiece. And God will say, you are who you are because I made you. Sometimes we can look at ourselves and we're so quick and easy to see all of our flaws and to see all of the things that we don't like about ourselves. And sometimes we start to question God and wonder, God, why have you made me this way? Why have you made my life like this? Why have you made me like this? And God turns to us and he says, my son, my daughter, I made you into who you need to be. I created you, I formed you, I made you with intent. I didn't make any mistakes. In Psalm 139, we'll say that we were made perfectly. You are God's masterpiece, and God made you who you are. You were created by God, the creator of the universe, the one who created everything you see and everything you don't see, the one who created everything you know and everything you don't know. But just like how we talked about earlier, how because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we can all hear from God and we can all and be used by God. As God speaks to his chosen people about how he's created them, how he's formed them, because through the sacrifice of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, we become God's people. And so as a result of that, we can take this promise and we can make it personal. That we can say, Tracy, he who created you, Tracy, he who formed you. He who created you, Justin, he who formed you. He who created you, Adela, Rose, Carol, Jeremy, all of us, we can say, God who created me. God who created and formed me. You can read that verse again, but take out the name Jacob, unless you are Jacob, but take out the name Jacob and put your name in there. And it remains true. He who created you, Bright. He who formed you, Steve. He who created you. God created us. And then God talks about how we are enabled and empowered to respond because of the truth of him knowing us. He says this, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. God tells us that we don't need to fear because he's redeemed us. Now, redeemed can be one of those Bible-y words that doesn't really translate well into our day-to-day lives. As I tried to think through, well, what does redeemed mean? Like, when I read that God has redeemed you, what's the image that's going to come to people's minds? And the only thing that I could really think of that, like, we redeem is, like, coupons. Like, we redeem coupons. What else in life do we redeem? We redeem coupons. And that's not what I want you to hear in this, that God got you from the discount bin. That somehow, well, God redeemed a coupon, and so he got you. I know when I was a kid, and this will either be a joke that you'll get, or it'll just go way over your head, and it'll pretty much have to do with how old you are. But when I was a kid, my parents would joke about that we were blue light specials at Kmart. That, you know, that and you get that or you don't, and if you don't, I'm sorry. But God didn't redeem a coupon to get us. We're not discount. We're not in the discount bin. We're not in the defective bin. But it says that we have been redeemed. Now, so we need to unpack a little bit of what that means. See, some other translations, depending on how you're, what you might read in your Bible, might use a different word here. Words like ransom. That God has ransomed us. And so to understand what's being described here, whether it's ransomed or redeemed or whatever the word might be, what we need to understand is actually the context of slavery in biblical times. How, the concept of slavery in the times of the Bible, because this word actually connects to that. And so what would happen would be people would be essentially put up for sale, and you could go and you could bid in an auction to acquire a person. And depending on how many buyers were interested in the person, the price would vary depending on that. But if you were buying a slave, you had three options that were you were able to do. The first, you could buy the slave and make him your own slave or servant. That you could buy a slave and they would become your possession. Next, you could buy them and you could essentially flip them and try and sell them for more money. Or there was the third option. And this was the option that Jesus was that Isaiah was speaking about when it comes to us. You could do what was we called redeeming a slave. And what that would look like is that you would go to these places and not view people as property, not view people as just possessions to be acquired, but instead you would go and you would redeem their life. You would go and you would buy someone off the auction block. And you would go to them and say, my friend, my brother, my sister, you are not property. You're free to go. That you were brought out of slavery, you were purchased, and you were set free. And this is the picture of what God says he's done for us. That he has redeemed us. He has set us free. He says, he tells us, we don't need to be afraid because God has redeemed us. God has ransomed us because God has set us free. And he tells us that we are set free from whatever was holding us in our lives. We're set free from our sin. We're set free from our fear, from our anxiety, from our anger, from our depression, from our addictions, from our harmful patterns, our ways of thinking, our ways of acting, that we are not held captive anymore. We're not a slave anymore. We're not in captivity anymore. But because of the work of Jesus, we have been set free. The Bible will say, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we are no longer held captive. And so Isaiah says, you don't be afraid, but we can put in whatever word it is that we're struggling with there. We can say, don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't feel shameful. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel the lies of the enemy because you've been set free. Next, we come back to this idea that God really wants us to get, as we're still in the middle of verse 1, but there's this idea that God wants us to get, where we read that this promise isn't just for someone or some ones, but it's for you, specifically you. We read this: I have summoned you by name, you are mine. God gives us this incredible picture of intimacy with which he calls us when he says that he's called us by name. And what that tells us is that God doesn't just know of you. God's not just aware of your like theoretical existence. God's not just kind of aware of like something. God's not, well, there's some people in Airdrie and I think they're pretty special. But the Bible will actually tell us in a different place in Isaiah that God has your name written on the palm of his hand. That he knows your name. God knows you, specifically you. The Bible will tell us in another place that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Now, for some of us, not the grand achievement it sounds like. For some of us, it's a pretty short count. But I've heard it said like this: modern psychology would look at the way God knows you and everything he knows about you, and they would diagnose him with obsessive compulsive obsession with you. That he knows everything about you. I love my wife. I love my kids, and I cannot fathom loving them more. But friends, I need to confess something to you. I have no idea how many hairs are on their head. And I need to confess something more. I don't care. It doesn't... That information holds no, like, I'm not going to count them. I have no interest in finding out the number. And it doesn't matter. But God says, I know you so intimately that I know the number of hairs on your head. I know the thoughts you think. I know the actions you do. I know the heart behind them. The Bible will say that he watches over our coming out and our going in, that everything we do, the presence of God is with us, and God is with us in all of it. Friends, God knows you and loves you in a way we will never be able to comprehend. And this is where, as we transition to verse 2, it's so important that we've laid this framework. Because as we understand how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, how much that these verses are not just speaking to a people, but they're speaking to a person, to an individual, to you, then these next promises are going to mean so much more when we understand that it's not just general, but that God is speaking to you individually. And so as we transition to verse 2, what we read is this promise: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, depending again on your translation, the word waters there actually speaks to deep waters. And so your Bible, depending on what you're reading, may say waters or it may say deep waters. But what we do know is that for the most part, deep waters don't start out deep. That you start out in the shallow end. You start out at the shallow end of the pool, and you make your way into deeper water. And you make your way into deeper water, and the water starts to go up, and maybe when it's really shallow, you do some kind of weird crab walk in the pool, because we do that. But as you're walking and it starts to get deeper and deeper, and eventually you have to transition into your tippy toes to keep your head above water. And for some of us who God hasn't gifted with the gift of verticality, it's not always deep water, It's just kind of deep water to some of the other folks, that what's deep water for me is pretty shallow for John. It's pretty shallow for Desmond. But me and Jada, we are in the shallow end of the pool, and it's deep water. But we end up moving through the water, and all of a sudden we can't touch anymore. We're in deep water. Or maybe sometimes you've been in one of those crazy pools where it drops off quick, where everything is good and it's shallow, and then all of a sudden it's deep. And in life, sometimes as we make our way through lives, we think we're in shallow water. We think everything's okay. Things are good, things are not bad. In fact, this is even kind of fun. But then as we continue and the water gets deeper and we're having fun and we're bouncing around in the water, and then all of a sudden we can't touch anymore. And panic sets in. And we begin to thrash around in the water, and maybe somebody's with us and they can grab us and they can pull us out of the water. Or maybe we're able to reach out and grab the side of the water, or grab the side of the pool and pull ourselves up. Or maybe a lifeguard has to jump in and save us. But all of a sudden, we realize we're in deep. It's deep water. And we're having trouble keeping our head above the water. Or maybe we're not keeping our head above the water. And we're beginning to sink. We're beginning to slip below the water. And we're starting to feel like we're going to drown. But the promise that God gives us in that moment, when life feels like it's too much and we can't keep our head above water and we're feeling overwhelmed and we're feeling swallowed up by life and everything going on around us, God's promise to us in that moment is, I will be with you. That as things become too much, as things are overwhelming, as life becomes too much, God's promise is not, if you search for me, maybe you'll find me. God's promise is not, well, if you figure out how to get out, come and talk to me and I'll tell you how to avoid it next time. God's promise is, when life is overwhelming, I will be there with you. The next promise that God makes, so God goes on to say, when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Deep waters is one thing. And moments in life where life just feels overwhelming, those are hard and those are challenging and those can be scary moments. But a river is different than just deep water. See, our current in a river is trying to pull you down. It's resisting your moving. It's pulling you backwards. It's dragging you down. Sometimes life just feels hard. And it feels like everything you're doing, you're fighting against the current. You're trying to move forward. And it just feels like everything is pushing against you. And you're trying to move forward. And you're slipping and you're falling. And you're trying to keep up against the current of the river. And you're trying to fight against it and fight against it and fight against it. And you're fighting and fighting. And the river just keeps coming and it doesn't stop. God's promise is that in these moments of life where it feels like things are just trying to push us down, where it feels like things are just so hard, when it feels like every step of the way is taking maximum amounts of effort just to move forward in the slightest, even just to stay where we are is hard. God's promise is that when we trust in Him, when we put our hope in Him, when we find our strength in Him, when we look to Him, God's promise is no matter how hard life seems, the river will never win. The river will not sweep over you. The river will not claim you. The river will not drag you down. That you will be able to withstand the river. The river will not overcome us. In fact, the Bible will tell us that we are more than victorious, that we are overcomers through Christ. And so as we stand in the face of opposition in life, as we stand in the face of the weight of the river, God says you don't have to be afraid because it's not going to overcome you. And lastly, God says this, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, the flames will not set you ablaze. When life heats up, when the stress level gets really high, when the criticism is relentless, when the oppression and opposition is uncalled for, when the cruelty is unwarranted and the harassment is unjustified, God says that because God is with us, these things can't touch us. That because God is there with us, when life gets hot, the heat won't touch us. That life may get hot, but God is going to carry us through. Now, one of the things that's so common throughout each one of these statements is the word through. God does not promise that he will remove the deep waters of our lives, or the rivers, or the fires. But sometimes we think that's how life's supposed to go. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking, I'm a follower of Jesus, so things are gonna be good. I'm a follower of Jesus, so life is gonna be nothing but a days of wine and roses. I'm a follower of Jesus, so nothing bad is going to happen to me. I'm a follower of Jesus, so my life is gonna be good. I'm a follower of Jesus, so I'm going to get that promotion. I'm a follower of Jesus, so my business is going to succeed. I'm a follower of Jesus, and so my marriage is always going to be perfect. I'm a follower of Jesus, so my kids are going to turn out great. I'm a follower of Jesus, so my car will never break down. I'm a follower of Jesus, so nothing bad is ever going to happen to me, ever. And sometimes we can even take that thinking and take it to the next step and assume that if that's true, then when things are hard and when things are difficult, that must mean that God has abandoned us. That God has abandoned, that my life is so hard right now, God must have abandoned me. God must have left me. God must not care about me. God isn't here with me. In fact, God has left me to die. But what we read here is not that God promises when you go through the deep waters of life, I'm going to make them disappear. That as things start to get hot, don't worry, I'll turn on the air conditioner. But what we read here is that God says, as you go through these things, as you walk through the deep rivers, as you go through the deep waters, as the fire burns hot, the promise that God tells us is that we will go through him, or go through them, and we'll go through it with him. He does say that as you walk through these things, as you go through these seasons and these times in our lives, the promise is that he will not abandon you, but instead he will help you. He will guide you, and he will strengthen you. See, some people, when life gets hard and they go into a problem, they don't come out the other side. But God's promise is that that will not be us. That as we place our hope and our trust and we find our strength in him, that we will go through the deep waters and we will not drown. We will go through the raging rivers and will not be swept away. And we will go into the hottest places in life and we will not be burned up. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that your word tells us that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. And God, I thank you that for each one here today, God, whether they're in the midst of the deep water, whether they're in the midst of the raging river, where they're in the midst of the fire, God, if that's who we are today, God, would you show us mightily that you are with us in this moment? God, show us that we haven't been left alone. Show us that we haven't been abandoned. But God, would you show us your presence in our lives right now? God, your promise is that you will be with us. And so God, would you show us that you're with us? And God, I pray for those who maybe that's not where they're at today, that maybe they're not in the midst of all of these things. God, would you seal this promise in their heart so that when the deep waters come, when the rivers come, when the fires come, that they would have sealed and locked away in their heart that you will be with them. And God, I pray that this wouldn't somehow be the kind of promise that someone could miss, that someone would not hear is for them, that someone would say, yeah, but God, we looked so intently at the fact that this promise was for each one, that you know our names, you know their name, you know the number of hair on their head. God, you know everything about them. And so the voice of the enemy that may be saying that promise, it's not for you. In the name of Jesus, we declare that that promise is for you. God, we pray that we would be able to know and trust and believe that as we walk through life, that you will be with us, that your presence will be with us, and that we will not be overcome, but that we will be overcomers. That in the face of trouble, we have an ever-present help in times of trouble. God, I thank you that that is who you are. And I thank you that we are your children. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Who thought I'd find you at the lowest place?
Thanks again for being a part of this message from Hillside Church. We pray that God was able to speak to you through what was shared. We're so grateful to be able to share God's word with our church community and family. And that includes you. And we'd love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at Hillside Airdrie. You can contact us through email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. Or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca and click on Contact Us from the main menu. Or you can find our pastoral team contact by clicking on Our Pastors from the Our Church drop-down menu. Our vision for everyone that shares in Hillside Church is that they would know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power in their lives. And we pray this message ministered to you. At Hillside Church, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.
Cause what kind of God looks for the lost? They say it's over for a sinner. What will you say? No, it's not, no, it's not. You say.
Then I done it all, live the best thing that I've seen is your glory. Then I see it. and I've seen it all. Your love has changed my life, forever satisfied. God, you are. If one word is the only, then I've heard it all. Yeah, I still have it all. No treasure of this life could ever satisfy. Satisfied with you, you are. Oh, I'm satisfied with you, you are. You're my admiration, you are.
Personal, yeah.